came in this morning. I get here early on Sundays. I came in this morning, and there was somebody here that needed ministering to, and so got to pray with her, and it was cool. So I was doing a good thing. There was some freedom there. It was nice. As we were talking, this guy came in that I didn't know, kind of a rough-looking fella, and came in the back door and grabbed a Bible off that table that I knew wasn't his. And so I was about to call him down on it. No, but this guy came in, grabbed a Bible, and walked up here and just knelt down. This was back there, knelt down in front of this cross on the podium, and just knelt there with the Bible. And so I waited a moment, watched him, then I came up and knelt down next to him and began to talk to him. And anyway, you could tell, I mean, he'd been drinking a lot, and he was just weeping, just eyes, I mean, big, tough guy, eyes filled with tears, said, "So what's going on?" And he was flipping back and forth through the Bible. You know, he didn't even know what he was looking for. And he just knew there had to be an answer in there somewhere. And so I said, if you let me know what you're looking for, I might can help you find something. I know a little bit about that, and maybe I can do that. So he said, "Oh, you can't help me." So what's going on? He said, "Man, I'm just tired. I'm tired." And so he didn't know the language of Zion yet, so there was more cussing on this stage today probably the whole time since this building's been built this morning. And but it was awesome, though, because he didn't know what he was looking for. But we talked for a while, probably about an hour. We sat up here and went back to my office, and he stayed for the first service. Actually, he left and came back for the first service. So I'm praying for him. But I could tell the Lord was doing something, though, in the way of opening his eyes. And so I didn't get to talk to him afterwards, but I'm hoping that that is continuing in him now. The God's opening his eyes. And so during the first service, during worship, I came completely prepared to just shelve what I had prepared and just see what God wanted to do. And I'm still willing to do that. But I felt like the Lord said, "No, do this, because this works. This ties in." So I'm going to self-edit this time, though. I'm going to give you this message. I'm going to show you what I think the Lord wants us to see today. But then I really don't know what we're going to do after that. I really don't have any... If you're new today, this may be welcome. This may be the only time you see this. I'm not interested in preaching all the way till get out time today. Usually I like that. I'm okay with that. Now, but today I really just want us, I think we just need to kind of listen for a while and just see what the Lord has for us. Is that all right? Okay. Will it better be? All right. Genesis 3. Let me show you something here. Before we begin to read, I want to encourage you, if you were not here last week, then please, when you get a chance, go on our website. It's deeperlifefellowship.com or dlfmobile.com. And go to the messages page, Deeper Life Messages, and listen to last week's message on orphans and sons. That one, over the week, I've gotten enough feedback on that. It is becoming a crucial message for us, a pivotal moment for us to know how to be sons in the house of God. Now, again, you've given me permission, I appreciate it, to not have to use gender-specific language every time we say sons. So sons includes all of us. And there are those of you, I know some women who say, "I just want to hear God call me daughter." And so you're a daughter of God. So that works too. You're daughters. And you need to hear the Lord call you a daughter. Now, there's a reason why I'm not referring to us all as children of God, because that would be, gender neutral kind of thing. But when we say we're children of God, sometimes that makes us think of ourselves as four-year-olds running around. And there's kind of an immaturity in that I don't want us to think of. I want us to think of ourselves, begin to understand our sonship with God, because sons speaks more about the next generation taking over the family business and helping run that deal. I did love, though, Kirsten, your Facebook status last Sunday after this message. I'm going to share this because you was already out there for everybody to see. But Kirsten put on her Facebook status last Sunday afternoon, said, "Kirsten Fondren is a son," big capital letters, and Somebody else commented and said, yeah, me too. And she said, yeah, it feels great. And some guy, who I don't even know who he is, some guy jumped in and said, say what? Yeah, you kind of have to be aware of what's going on there. So I don't know if he ever came back into that conversation, but it was pretty interesting. It was kind of fun. But he was opening himself up, though. What? So what does that mean? And again, what we said last week, you know, we're not children of God because we're humans, because we're people. To those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, to those he gave the right to become the sons of God. And so we are the sons of God because we put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God to be our representative. And he's made us brothers, one with him, so that he could bring many sons to glory. And so we become sons of God. And so as we talk about our sonship, this includes all of us, male, female, all of us who put our faith in Christ. And again, let me just say, I can't really sum it up last week's message because it was too involved. But it's important, though, for us to know that what we're not talking about here is the fatherhood of God. You can understand everything there is to know about the fatherhood of God, but if you see yourself as an orphan instead of a son, you miss the fatherhood of God. You just miss it. It's as if you didn't even know it. So, what's the difference between an orphan and a son? Well, in a nutshell, it's this. For too long, we in the church have had an orphan mindset, an orphan heart, where we have seen ourselves as orphans in the family of God instead of sons, because an orphan is concerned about three things. He's concerned about his own provision, protection, and promotion. Now, we're not talking about just promotion at work, you know, getting a better job. What we're talking about is self-promotion, you know, making sure that everybody sees how good you are or how much worth you have or how valuable you are or all this kind of stuff. That's what we mean by promotion. And an orphan feels like it's his job to go get those things because nobody else is watching out for him. And he, you know, if he's going to get bread, he better get all the bread he can get because he doesn't know when he's going to eat again. So it's up to him to make sure that he gets his own provision needs, protection needs, and promotion needs taken care of. However, when we become sons of God, we are adopted into a family where all those needs are met by the Father. The problem, though, is that we continue to live as if those needs have not been met by the Father, and we keep trying to meet them ourselves, and we live like an orphan when the Father's saying, what are you doing? Much like in the story of the prodigal son, where that father had two sons who both had an orphan heart. One of them was rebellious and one was religious. And one of them went and, you know, spent his inheritance in riotous living, it says. And he came back home. He said, Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he had an orphan mindset. I'm not worthy to be your son. So I can't be your son. The father didn't even let him finish his speech. He said, you're still the son. I mean, you're a son. That's it, period. So you get now, because you're back, you get the robe and the ring and the sandals and the party. Let's celebrate this thing. The father refused to see him as an orphan. And so he had to reacclimate himself to the father's house where he began to see himself as a son again. Then you have the older brother who said, wait a minute. I've been working for you all these years, and I've been faithful, and basically I've been performing for your approval all my life, and you never gave me a party. And basically the father says, well, that was stupid. What have you been doing that for? You already had my approval. You're my son. Everything I have is yours. I mean, you can have a party anytime you want. Invite your friends over, have a party. I don't care. Watch movies. Stay up till 10:30. It's okay. You know, you're a son. Come on in. And so both sons had an orphan heart. One of them said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. The other one said, I have earned the right to be called your son. The father said to both of them, you're just sons. By virtue of the fact that you're mine, everything I have is yours. But so often in the Christian life and in the church, we've had this orphan mindset that says, you know what, I've got to work to show God that I'm worthy to be his child. No, you don't. You really don't. You know, you don't have to watch out for your own needs. You don't have to perform for God. We have to learn, once again, how to be sons. Some of us, we got to learn for the first time how to be sons in the Father's house. So, and that's just a process of getting acclimated to the atmosphere of the home and knowing what the Father has done for us. So, this is what we mean by saying it's not about the fatherhood of God. It's about the sonship of you. And so, We're learning to move in that. And everything I see in the Bible now, this is popping out at me. This whole thing of what it means to be a son. So much so that so much has untied in me over the last week or so. It's just all these knots have just kind of unraveled. I'm just not worried about things. Do I still have... Listen, all the bills I had to pay 2 weeks ago, I still have to pay. They are still there. But I'm not worried about it anymore. Because now I'm just not paying them. No, I'm just kidding. No, we are paying them. But the thing is, I'm not worried. Yeah, why? Because I'm a son. And I have a father who is interested in my provision and promotion and protection. And you know what? That's the truth. I'm not worried about my success as a pastor or the success of this church, how many people we have, or how many, you know, I'm not, or how fast we grow. Listen, my vision for this church is still as huge as it's ever been. I still think God wants to do that much. But now I'm not worried about making it happen. You know why? Because I have a father who takes care of my needs for promotion. And he will promote us when he's good and ready. And I can trust him for that. I don't have to make that happen. And so all these things have just been kind of untying in me. And so it's a wonderful thing to learn to live as a son. Here's what I want us to see today quickly. I want us to look real quick at how we got in this mess. I want you to see kind of how this orphan heart deal started. Look at Genesis 3. Let me show you something here. Verse 1. Now the serpent, who we know as Satan here, was the most cunning of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you'll die." "No, you won't die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, stop right there for just a moment. Here's something interesting. You know what the great lie of Satan is to mankind? That if you're trusting God, if you're all you're seeing is God, that there's more you need to see. That you're not seeing all you can see. The lie of Satan to Eve was, you know, there's more you should be seeing, and you're blind, and your eyes need to be opened. Now, the fact of the matter was, at that time, Adam and Eve, what they were seeing was God. And they were seeing God so clearly, they were so enjoying Him, that they weren't even conscious of their own flesh. They weren't even aware that they were naked. Naked wasn't even a word yet, I don't think. Because they didn't care. They were just seeing God. So the lie of the enemy is you need more than just to see God. You need more than a love relationship with the Father. That being a son of the Father is not enough. Now, what happened? All right. Verse 6, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them," what happened? "They were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." All right. Now watch this. Satan gives them, here he says, if you eat this, your eyes will be opened. And he was right. That wasn't the lie. The lie was, you need more than you have right now. Their eyes were opened, but they were open to the wrong things. Now they were seeing stuff they were never meant to see. They were never meant to be conscious of, to be aware of. Now they were conscious that they were naked. See, before they were so enamored with God. They were so conscious of God, so much focusing on the Father and enjoying this relationship with the Father, they weren't even aware of their own flesh. Now, because they've believed the lie that a love relationship with God is not enough, now they're aware of their flesh and they've lost their focus on God. So much so that in a few minutes, God comes looking for them in the garden, and because they used to walk together in the evening, and he says, "Hey, where are you?" And finally, Adam answers and he says, "You know, I was naked, and so I was afraid and I hid myself." Well, what caused Adam and Eve to be afraid of the same God that 10 minutes ago they were completely comfortable with? What caused that kind of shift? Their eyes were opened. Their eyesight got messed up. their focus got shifted off of what they were supposed to be looking at. They became aware of their own needs. They became aware of their own flesh, their own needs of protection, provision, and promotion. Okay, now, you can follow this all the way through. We're not going to turn there right now, but you can go follow this into Galatians 5, where Paul says, okay, here's what the works of the flesh are. The works of the flesh are manifest, are revealed, which are these. And he lists all this stuff, all, you know, sexual stuff and greedy stuff and material stuff and hate and bitterness, anger, all these, lists all these things that really you can take everything in that list in Galatians 5, you can trace it back to our needs for protection, provision, and promotion. And so, you know what Paul says in Galatians 5 when he says, okay, here's what happens. You guys have been so focused on the flesh. Here's what you're going after. You're trying to meet your flesh's needs, which an orphan will always try to meet the needs of his own flesh, which are protection, provision, and promotion. He says, now you're trying to meet these things. But what does Paul give as the solution to that? You know what he says? Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He doesn't say eradicate, try to eradicate and deny that you have all these lusts of the flesh. So the antidote to that is walk in the Spirit. When you walk so conscious of the Spirit of God and the unseen realm and God Himself, when you're focused on Him, you know what? When you get focused enough on God, you're not focused on your flesh. You're trying to meet those needs, and so you don't beat those things down by discipline. Walk in the Spirit. See, but our eyesight has gotten messed up so that what happened was when this happened with Adam and Eve, fatherlessness was injected into the human race. And we were infected with an orphan heart. Because now they spend the rest of their lives trying to get back into the garden. Trying to get back into God's good graces, trying to get back into acceptance, back into favor. And now they have to do all these things to try to get back to where they were before. Why? Because of this thing that of God's not enough. Now, so you can take this and trace it all the way through. So you go from there to later in Genesis, the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel? It was people coming together who said, okay, we have a common goal and we have communication and we have total commitment to get this thing done. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. And God destroyed that effort because they weren't going to get anywhere just looking out for their own needs of protection, promotion, and provision. And so God, what did He do? Remember, He confused the languages so that they broke up into different languages and went their way. Well, what happened at Pentecost? You remember in Acts when the Spirit of God came and blew through like a wind and people began to go out and talk about Jesus and they gave the gospel in their own language and people from all over the world who were there at that time heard the gospel in their own language and believed. You know what God was doing? He was reversing the curse of Babel. At that moment, God caused the good news of Jesus, the gospel, to be a restorative agent that now restored mankind back to that common language of the new covenant. And so, but it's because they had an orphan heart that drove him to try to build that tower. Well, then you've got Israel who, you know, that God says that you are my son. So you got Adam that God calls a son. Then you've got Israel as a nation God calls a son. And in fact, He says, you're the apple of my eye, you're the most precious thing on the earth, I'm going to take care of you. And He promises to take care of all their needs of protection, provision, and promotion. He's going to take care of all these things. He's going to bring them into a land flowing milk and honey. He'll defeat their enemies. He'll feed them. He'll do all these incredible things. But even though He was being such a wonderful father to them, because they had an orphan heart, they missed it. And so they get into the wilderness and they say, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to take care of our needs? We're hungry. What are we going to do for bread? What are we going to do for meat? What are we going to do for water? How are we going to defeat these enemies? Then that orphan heart, they began to go after their own needs. They began to try to meet the needs themselves. And God says, you know, you are the apple of my eye. If you'll just let me, I'll take care of all these things. And so here what happens? Moses goes up on the mountain to get the covenant from God. He's gone so long, the people get scared. They say, well, we think God might have killed Moses because he was mad at him or something. And so Aaron, we need a God we can see. And so they make this golden calf. Why? Because the orphan heart is obsessed with the visible. The orphan heart always needs what it can see, what it can touch, what it can hold on to. That's its sense of success and fulfillment. I got to know that I've met my needs, that I have security, that other people think well of me, that I'm promoting myself. I've got to know that I've got these needs met. And so that orphan heart drove them all through the wilderness and then finally all up through Israel's history. So you got basically the history of mankind is blind orphans trying to find their way back into the kitchen. When God has said, You know, you're a son. It's okay. Come in. I'll take care of you. Because that's what fathers do. So Jesus then, the third son, the full son of God, the finals, he comes in, steps on the scene, and begins to demonstrate what it is to live as a son in relationship to the Father. So much so that in John 14, getting to the end of his ministry, Philip says, Jesus, we looked at this a little bit last week, but he says, Jesus, you know what? If you show us the Father, that'll suffice. That'll be sufficient for us. That'll be enough for us. Which, again, let me say, is an absolutely true statement. See, when we can see the Father, it really does satisfy it. It is sufficient. The problem is we don't see the Father very well because our eyesight got messed up in the garden. See, we believed a lie about what we were seeing and not seeing and what we needed to see. And so our eyesight got messed up. And so now we go around looking for things that we don't need to be looking for. So that John, remember John chapter 3? Jesus comes and Nicodemus comes to him in the middle of the night, one of the Pharisees. And he said, hey, so what's this deal about eternal life? Because I know that you know God because nobody could do what you do except God was with him. Tell me what's going on here. And Jesus said what? He said, unless you're born again, you cannot, what? Unless you get born again, unless you get a do-over, unless you are born into the family of God through what Paul calls the spirit of adoption, unless you get born again, you never get to see the kingdom. You can't see the rule and reign of God, the activity of God. You can't even get in on it. It can't even register here. So Jesus spends 3 years showing the disciples what it is, showing them what it's like to apprentice with the Father. And so Jesus, this is what he said, listen, here Jesus demonstrates the Father-Son relationship by showing them how a son apprentices under the Father. So basically he says, okay, here's how we do this. He didn't say I only do what the Father does. He said, I can only do what the Father does. I can only do what I see the Father. That's all I got permission to do. I can only say what I hear the Father saying. The problem with that in our level is God is saying and doing a whole lot more than we ever imagined. And if we'll just open up and listen and watch, believe me, you'll be busy. Amen. Doing and saying what the Father says. And you won't lack for entertainment. So Jesus says, I'm going to show you what it is to apprentice under the Father. Now, guys, I realized a few weeks ago how great it would be, how necessary it is to apprentice under somebody. Marianne and I decided that we were going to redo our bathroom, the master bathroom, going to lay tile on the floor. And so we bought tile and a year and a half ago and kept waiting for the right time. Okay, how are we going to do this? And so neither one of us had laid ceramic tile before, so we can do this. And so here's what we found out, though. If you're going to start laying tile, it looks a lot different than the how-to video on doityourself.com. where the perfectly manicured animated woman's hand takes the tile, lays it on the floor, takes another one, lays it on the floor, and in like 3 minutes the whole room is done. It's different than that. And so we finished laying it, looked like a whole bucket of cement had exploded all over the room and we're covered in the stuff and thinking, it didn't look this way on the video. But as we were there and our knees were hurting and our backs are hurting and as we're doing this, I'm troweling glue and mortar. And I said, you know, this is where it would be important to have somebody say, this is how much glue you put on a tile. This is what it should look like when it's properly set. It should feel like this. This is why trades were handed down from father to son for generations. Because sons would go to work with their fathers and the father would say, okay, here's what this should look like. Here's what this should feel like. If you're going to lay bricks, here's how you do it. And that's how you get these guys who lay tile and lay brick and do roofing, all kind of stuff. I mean, bam, 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 bam. Why? Because they apprenticed under somebody who said, this is what that should look like. If you're not watching somebody, you have to learn it yourself, and that's you don't want to do that. So Jesus said, I'm going to show you what it is to apprentice under the Father. Here's what life looks like when you do what the Father does, when you say what the Father says, and people get healed, and people get delivered, and people get into the kingdom. So demons cast, all kinds of, here's what happens. And so when Philip says, show us the Father, it's enough. Jesus said, okay, here's the deal, Philip. You're exactly right. It would be enough. And I have been showing you the Father. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The problem is you haven't really seen me as a son because you're looking through an orphan heart and your eyesight's messed up. See, you're seeing through an orphan's eyes, and I'm trying to show you what life is like through a son's eyes. But, he says, tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to go away, and the Father's going to send a helper who will help you see like a son sees. And then what's going to happen is when you get this helper and your eyesight gets restored, what'll happen is then you get to apprentice with the Father, just like I've been apprenticing with the Father. Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to make a place for you in the Father. Now, he's not talking about heaven and man. I mean, that, you know, heaven's included in that, but it's not just about your mansion and glory that's waiting for you when you get there. No, he's saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you in the Father, in the Father's house. See, in the Father's, have this thing that he's building. There are many rooms in my Father's house. And so, Jesus, I'm making a place for you there so that you can apprentice with the Father and you can do what he does and say what he says. And then what happens is you can show other people how wonderful it is to live in a love relationship as a son to the Father. You're going to get to do that. I'm going to go away and the Holy Spirit's going to come and you get to do the same thing that I've been doing. You get to have a the same. I'm going to go so that you can have the same relationship with the Father that I have. And when you have that same relationship with the Father that I have, you know what? You can ask anything in my name and he'll do it. Why? Because you're a son like I'm a son. I came to make you all sons in bringing many sons to glory, as Hebrews says. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 4 real quick. While you're turning, you know, it's interesting. Jesus, as he was demonstrating what it is, oh, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4. This is probably why somebody asked me after the old service, what version were you reading out of? I sent them all to the wrong place. 2 Corinthians 4. So y'all are going to get what the old service did not get. All right. You know, when Jesus, here's some of the ways that he lived as a son, trusting the Father for his protection, provision, and promotion. You remember when he got in a place where there were thousands upon thousands of people sitting and listening to him, and they were hungry and he had to feed them lunch? What did Jesus do? He didn't open a restaurant. He didn't go to the store and buy all the bread and peanut butter and jelly. He just borrowed some kid's lunch and multiplied it. Why? Because the Father had already provided it. The kid was there with lunch. That's all we need. Later, he needed to pay taxes. So what did he do? He said, I got a Father who's going to take care of all my needs. So he went down and caught a fish. Doesn't matter which fish, any fish he caught would have had money in its mouth. You know why? Because the Father's taking care of his needs. It wasn't he was looking for one particular fish. Maybe they all had money in their mouths that day. Who knows? That would have been a great day to go fishing. So he comes and he pays taxes with that. Later going to Jerusalem, he needs a donkey to ride in. And so what does he do? He tells the disciples, okay, listen, go down here across town and you're going to find at this corner there's going to be a guy with a donkey. Just untie it, bring it to me. He don't even ask the guy. Just untie the donkey and start bringing it. And if he stops and says, hey, what are you doing? Tell him, hey, the master needs it, and that'll be enough. And so they did. And they came back and they said, that was incredible. We were scared. We thought we were going to get arrested. And no. So he just borrowed it on. Listen, he had to, when Jesus needed a tomb, he didn't go into the funeral home business. He borrowed one. He only needed it for 3 days. And so he just borrowed it. It was a short-term loan. Just borrowed the tomb. Why? Because as a son, he knew that whatever need he had, the Father had already provided. So Jesus demonstrated for 3.5 years what it is to live in a trusting relationship in this son-father thing. So, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's writing, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but in God's sight, we commend ourselves to every person's conscience by an open display of the truth. But if, in fact, our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Regarding them, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Well, doesn't Genesis say that their eyes were opened? Yes. When their eyes got opened to their flesh, their eyes got blinded to the Father. It is blind in the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So here's the thing, everybody. Jesus, this gospel that we preach, this good news about the kingdom, that gospel, you know what it does? It brings our sight back and restores to us the image of the Father. See, this thing of the kingdom of God, what the Holy Spirit does is He fixes our eyesight and gets us out of this orphan sight, out of this orphan perspective, and gets us into a son perspective. But Paul says the way you get that is through this spirit of adoption, whereby you can cry out, "Oh, now I see you, Daddy." Now we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Now I see. It's the spirit of adoption. You say, so here's what we do. We say, "All right, Mark, I want that. How do I get that? What do I have to do? What steps do I take then to get out of the orphan spirit and the son spirit?" Well, again, I have to say, typical orphan question. What steps do I take? Give me the 1, 2, 3. No, it's you got to be a son. You know, I mean, if I were to go to my dad today, if I were to call my dad and say, "Okay, Dad, this is Mark, your youngest son, and you remember me, and here I am. Listen, Dad, how can I be your son today? What do I have to do to be your son?" That would be the stupidest question in the world, right? I mean, if Samuel were to come to me and say, "Well, Dad, you know, I love you. I want to please you. So what do I have to do today to be your son? What do I have to do to get into your acceptance, to get approved?" Listen, if he doesn't know he's already approved, I'm not doing my job as a father. If he's not aware that he's accepted, I'm not doing my job. But even if I am doing that, if he sees himself as an orphan and he doesn't get what I'm trying to show him, it's the same thing as if I'm not doing it. See, I heard said before, I think it's true, people who don't think that they're accepted by God act like people who are not accepted by God. People who don't think they're loved act like people who are not loved, because it's the same reality to them. So if I were to call my dad, "Dad, what do I do to be a son?" Dad would say, "What in the world are you talking about? Just, you want to be a son? Come on over and hang out. Just sit in the living room. We'll watch a football game. We'll, you know, you want to be a son? Here, go, you know, stop by the store on your way over and grab me a gallon of milk." See, I don't do it to earn sonship. I do those things because I'm a son. And so all of us, everybody, here's what we need. And this is something that's really frustrating for me as a pastor. Can I be honest with you for just a moment? Because I haven't been up to now. I just it's really frustrating sometimes as a pastor not to have steps you can give people to do what you're telling them needs to be done. But I really don't have that. In order for us to get our eyesight fixed, we have to have an operation. We got to have spiritual surgery. We need the Father to reveal Himself. And it's something that only He can do. Can't make that happen. He's just got to do it. So what do you say we ask Him? Our eyesight, everybody, has been messed up for way too long. Let's see the Father. Philip said, "Lord, if we can see the Father, that'll be enough." And the fact of the matter is, that's no truer statement was ever said. If we can see the Father as sons, it really is sufficient. It satisfies us. It makes us relax. It unties the knots in us when we see the Father. So let's ask Him. Here's what I'm going to do. This is going to be real easy. We're just going to pray for a few minutes. This is like the shortest message I think I've ever preached here. So we got plenty of time to do this. We're going to take a few minutes. And I'm going to ask you just to do whatever you want to do. If you want to come stand at the altar, come stand. If you want to kneel, come kneel. But I do want to encourage you, though, to take some kind of action, make some kind of bodily change from where you are right now in order to, because sometimes it just helps us move out of our complacency. It's a way of us expressing physically a change in our heart, a decision to move forward with God and to go after Him. So let's just pray for a few minutes. So the altar's open. Y'all do what you want to do. If you want to come kneel or stand or gather or sit on the front, whatever you want to do, let's just pray, okay? That's it. That's the invitation. We just need to listen to the Lord for a little bit. wherever you are in the building, it all applies to you. There really is, there's freedom available today, but I really think it comes from having our sight restored. The God of this age has blinded us to keep us from seeing the Father. But when we see the Father, it fixes us. It satisfies us. Right now, would you ask the Holy Spirit to restore to you a clear vision of you yourself as a son of the Father? As a daughter of the Father. Is the next generation ready to step into the shoes of the family business? Father, we're in this place today because we really need a transaction to take place. We need something to happen that only you can do. We can't make this happen ourselves. We need you to touch us. We need you to speak to us. We just need you. So, Father, today we want to step out of and turn away from anything in us that has caused us to seek our own provision as if that's security. Some of us have clamored to provide for ourselves and then tried to be nice and say that you did it. But it's evident that we were consumed with our provision because we are worried too much about it. We worry about our provision, and so, which really is evidence that we think it's up to us to provide for ourselves. And so, Father, we really want that changed. Holy Spirit, would you change that in us? Father, there are ways in which we have sought our own protection. That we have to look out for number one, that we have to find our own security, our family's security, that we have to take care of that. And we have forgotten that as sons of the Father, you give us that because we're sons. And Father, there are those of us in this room today that we have sought our own self-promotion. We have decided that really was going to be up to us if we're going to succeed, if we're going to get ahead, or if people are going to think well of us, or if we're going to be popular or well-liked, or if they're going to hire us or give us money, or whatever it is that we think we need to, in our measure of success. Now, there have been times where we have sought out our own self-promotion, but we see today, Father, you're opening our eyes right now to see that desire for self-promotion is misplaced because we have a Father who is fully intent on promoting us in your time, the way that you want to. So, Father, I just pray right now, more than anything, for peace just to settle into this room. Lord, I pray for peace to settle into these hearts. God, that, Lord, I pray, Lord, would you cause right now knots of worry just to unravel? Right now. God, would you cause these tensions of these tensions brought on by an orphan heart that says it's up to us. God, would you just cause those to be relaxed now and help us, Father, to just have a seat on the couch and just enjoy being sons. Help us just to be content visiting with you. Be content just to be in your presence and to and to do what you do and say what you say. Father, we want to move today from hirelings to sons. So, Lord, would you make that real in us? And I speak right now to all those who have had headaches caused by stress born out of an orphan heart. That's over now. It's time for those to be done. It's time for the peace that you have as a son of the Father to take hold and bring healing. Speak to those hearts that are afraid to love and afraid to open up to other people. Because you've been trying to protect yourself. In Jesus' name, we just say you can be through with that now. You don't have to fight that battle anymore. You can lay that down, and no need to hold that up. That you are protected in the Father. Doesn't mean that nobody's going to ever hurt your feelings again. But it does mean that your ultimate protection, the protection really you only need, you have in the Father. And for those in this room that have laid awake at night because they can't sleep, wondering how am I going to get ahead, how will I get people to see the value in me, to recognize my worth, how will I get people to be on my side, to show me favor, to walk with me, to be for me. Well, that's a heavy weight that you've been carrying that you can lay down. You can sleep now. I just speak rest to you. And I say now, in Jesus' name, receive the rest of the people of God, because you have a Father who promises your promotion in due time, in His way. And that's really the only promotion you need is what He has for you, so you can relax. It doesn't have to be up to you. So when the Father reveals these things in our hearts, it's not bad, it's not painful, it's joyful for us to lay those down. God, we gladly today lay those things down. We joyfully step away from an orphan heart into the heart of a son, into the mindset of a son and a daughter in your house. Lord, we gladly just accept whatever you have for us in the way of provision and promotion, protection, all those. God, we say that whatever you have for us is good and we need nothing more. And that we know that if we can see the Father, we will be satisfied. So Lord, now open our eyes to see you like we never have before. Open our eyes to see you and to see ourselves in Christ for who we are in Jesus, as sons and daughters. And Lord, now let the peace of that realization settle into our hearts. Let that peace take hold of us. and cause us now to trust you, to love you, to serve you, to apprentice under you like never before. And so, we have the Spirit of adoption that causes us to cry out, "Oh, Daddy, I see you now. Now I see you. There you are. It's good to be home." Lord, we love you. We bless you. And we are saved. We say that today, in every way, it is good to be in the house of the Father. Thank you, God. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome, sons of God. Go in peace. Y'all have a great day. We love you.